If you have your Bible with you tonight, turn with me to the second book in the Bible. It's called the book of Exodus. And if you were here Sunday morning, you kind of were part of the introduction to the book of Exodus. And I'm going to review some of those things. And I'm not sure. My goal tonight is to get through chapter 2. It's a very lofty goal. And you'll see why, because I'm going to be talking about some other things that what I call are extra-biblical, some historical stuff that I think will help you to lay a better understanding of what things God did through Moses. How did these things happen? And I think that most believers, some of the things I'm going to be sharing with you, most believers have never had the privilege of hearing these things, not because it's not been available, but most pastors don't do the extra study and resources and extra history that really helps you to understand or even more confidence in the Word of God. And so it's good to have some of these things. I'm always a little bit anxious when I share what I call extra-biblical things, because sometimes it confuses people. And they go away thinking that some of the things I just share with them is directly from the Bible, and they spend months looking for a verse that matches up to what I said, and it really wasn't there. It was from some historical settings in other books. You know, for example, I remember years ago, Chuck Swindoll talking about the personal bodyguards of Solomon, how they had gold dust in their hair. And I looked for probably 5 years. I mean, I read, you know, all the writings in the Bible on Solomon and his bodyguards and didn't understand it. It's not there. It's in the writings of Josephus, and he's the one that talks about all those kinds of things. But it's good to read those other things to help you. And I'm going to go slow tonight because I think, especially as we're going through these first five books of the Old Testament. Gang, if you can get these set in your soul, I promise you, all the way through Revelation will make sense to you. These are the foundations of our faith. A lot of people skim through it and they miss the markers. And what happens, because we don't study the Bible with a sincerity of heart, and all we're looking for is sensationalism, we think the Bible is a mystical book or a magical book. It's meant to be a ministering love letter from God to us. And so he doesn't want it to be mysterious. That's why when we use the word mysteries in the New Testament, it's different than a whodunit. The word biblical word for mystery means to have things revealed that were hidden, okay? That's the heart of God. And what's the revelation of God for us that I would like us to catch as we go through the book of Exodus together is simply this. It's a call to worship. It's a call of God redeeming us from the world that surrounds us, the world that we live in. And he doesn't take us out of this world. He just redeems us in this world so that we can worship him in this world and throughout eternity. And all the books of the Bible are so wonderful. You know, for example, in Genesis, we talked on Sunday, it's the book of creation to see what God did, new beginnings. The book of Exodus is about worship. The book of Leviticus is about God's holiness, and he's a holy God and to be worshiped in a holy way. When we get to Numbers, it's about, you know, God organizing, you know, his people and how he, you know, organizes us into a fit army to walk in victory. We come to the book of Deuteronomy. It's the book of just, you know, repeating. God's just repeating himself over and over because we need to hear it. We come to the book of Joshua. What's that? It's about how to live. Most people think the book of Joshua is about how to live in heaven. No. The people of God are taking the promised land here on earth. So the book of Joshua teaches us how to live a victorious, spirit-filled life in Redding, California, in Shasta County. That's what it's all about. And then we come to the book of Judges. When you get a chance, look at the last verse in the book of Judges. It sums up the book of Judges. This is what it says. And the people did what was right in their what? Own eyes. What a tragedy how the book of Judges concludes. Well, following the book of Judges, we come to the days where, you know what? God needs to just remind us that, you know what? You're not going to make it without a redeeming work of God. So he tells us the story of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, Ruth, the relative of really Jesus in so many ways. And from that, God begins to move us from the times of just being led by prophets and priests to really to what a royal leading looks like. And so we go through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, you know, 1 and 2 Chronicles and all that stuff. And then we see how the people, they just really mess up in a big time, the nation of Israel. And so they're sent off into captivity for 70 years. And upon the return of their captivity, one of the guys rewrites 1 and 2 Kings. It's called 1 and 2 Chronicles. Kind of looking back saying, boy, we really messed up 70 years ago. But let me tell you this story again because we're going to get it right this time. And how did they get it right? God says, I'm going to let you go back home, but this is what I want you to understand. The first thing I'm going to do when I send you home is to make sure you get your priorities straight. What's that? It's called the book of Ezra. What's that? The book of Ezra is all about the rebuilding of the temple. The first thing they did after they left captivity, when they were released to go back home to their homeland and back in Israel, the first thing they did to get their priorities straight was to make sure they laid the foundations of the temple. Then you got the book of Nehemiah. What's that? The rebuilding of the city. Okay? So all these books, I could go through it for hours, I could spend the whole hour just talking about the books of the Bible, but do you get the point here? There's something special. When we get to the book of Psalms, I love teaching through the Psalms because, you know, if you've been with us a couple, you know, we've been through it two or three times, you'll notice that the first half of the book of Psalms, all I typically do on Sunday morning is teach about the responses to worship. In Psalms, it teaches us, why do we clap? Why do we kneel? Why do we shout? Why do we sing? You know, there's reasons for that. Why do we stand? Why do we sit? You know, it's not just something to do to make time pass. All those things have deep, deep seeds for our soul to bring us closer into worshiping Him. Get the idea here? So this book called Exodus is all about understanding what true worship is all about. Psalms takes us into the experiences of worship, the postures, the positions, the responses of worship. But this is just laying a foundation for worship. What does this have to do with Exodus? And check this out. It opens up with a reminder of God's redeeming work. How does that happen? Well, in Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, look at the first few things that God tells us. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. And then we have the names of Jacob's sons. These sons' names are more familiar to us, no longer as sons, but names of tribes. But that's the redeeming work of God. I want you to catch this. Note this. He begins to list the names of the sons of Jacob. First, he talks about Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. These boys came into being through the marriage of Jacob's first wife. Her name is Leah. Literally, Leah means weak-eyed, ugly-eyed, scary eyes, okay? And be honest, Jacob did not want to marry Leah. So catch this out. Leah was the rejected bride. And some of us, we come before God and we think, God, there is no way you can receive me. I've come out of a life of rejection. And every one of these boys, they were mess ups. Not one of Leah's boys did well. For example, Reuben, he's the oldest. He's a major mess up. When he gets the opportunity, he sleeps with one of the other women that his father married. That's a messed up son. It was Reuben who was totally frustrated when, you know, when the other brothers later on in the story want to sell Joseph instead of killing him. And Reuben is a great picture of someone trying to live in two worlds at one time when you can't do it. What do I mean by that? Reuben, because he messed up with his dad several times, he's like, man, I can't mess with my dad. I got to make sure that I take care of my little brother. But then the other brothers are saying, we got to kill this guy. And what he's doing is, do I obey my father, which is a great representation of the Lord in heaven, or do I obey the guys in the world? And what you find out is you can't please both of them. And so Reuben's story is a sad story. After his brother is sold, he doesn't know what happens. Now, basically he says, now who am I? He was a rejected guy. Simeon and Levi, these are the guys that were frustrated because their sister was raped and daddy didn't seem to do what, you know, they thought he should do. And so they took vengeance into their own hands and they massacred the people of Shechem. And daddy comes back and says, now look what you've done. Now we're a mess on this planet. These guys are rejected. And then we have the next brother, Judah. This guy was a con artist. He was a mess. But yet, we see the redeeming work of God even in these boys' lives. Judah, how did God redeem Judah? Well, Judah is the bloodline that our Savior came through, Jesus Christ. Judah means praise. Levi, what's the redeeming work in Levi? Well, the priests have to come out of what tribe? The tribe of Levi. Do you see the redeeming? And so I don't know where you've come from tonight, but you've landed in a place where restoration through Jesus Christ can be found. And so the book opens up with that. Then we have Benjamin. He's the brother of Joseph, and their mother was the favorite wife, Rachel. And Rachel died while giving birth to Benjamin. And then we have Issachar and Zebulun. They were the sons of one of the maidservants, Bilhah, who married Jacob. And then there was also, did I say Issachar and Zebulun? I mean, Dan and Naphtali, excuse me, were the sons of Bilhah. And then there's Egad, and then there's Asher, and they're the sons of Zilpah. You know, I think he was just an ugly kid. I just said, Egad. But anyways, but he didn't stop there. He tried one more and had another son, Asher. And so we have these sons and then Jacob who was there. But do you see how the book opens up? These men are mentioned first in the book of the Bible as a mess, but then the Lord redeems their lives. Amen? Well, verse 5, we're moving now. All these were descendants of Jacob, were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. So that explains why he didn't come down with them, because he was already living in Egypt, Joseph was. And Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation died. But at the death, God was doing something. If you were here Sunday, you recall the prophecies that God gave. One of the prophecies that God gave way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 16, is that God was going to place them, these sons who will become tribes, in a place, I might call this, in the womb for 400 years while he was dealing with the rest of the world. And so this 400-year period is beginning to take place. Well, the children of Israel were fruitful, all right? They were like healthy fruit trees. They were ready to go. And they increased abundantly, and they multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. They were strong. They were beyond, you know, the average strength of people. And the land was filled with them. As I mentioned, we get to chapter 15. We'll find out that there were at least 600,000 men. And do the math. This is before the law of God. I'm going to say that several times. This is before the Ten Commandments. So these men had more than one wife. Get the idea here? All right? Well, and there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Stop right there. I hope you understand what that means for you and for me. We come and we go. We come and we go. We come and we go. Get that in your heart. Because if you're here to make your mark, you're going to be very disappointed and you're going to be a hindrance in the body of Christ. What do you mean? It's not about our name. Our name will be forgotten. You often hear me tease about, you know, having potato salad and hope your memory for a day. And I am teasing somewhat, but I know that's the reality. That's how it should be. You know, a couple weeks ago when I was at our pastor's conference in Southern California, I was able to spend about 5 or 6 hours with a man that mentored me my first 10 years in ministry. He was my pastor for 10 years. And so we spent 5 or 6 hours together one night. And you know what would be tragic? Now, here we are 30 years later, okay? Because I've been here for 20-something years. You know what would be tragic? If he and I got in a car and we went back to the same church we served for 10 years and everybody there remembered us. You say, what's so tragic about that? That tells me that it's a dead church. If we go back and they don't remember us because there's so many new people, that's a compliment. Get the idea here? Too many guys are trying to live life in ministry wanting to leave their mark. And think about this. If you want to compare yourself to Joseph, isn't that a pretty high standard? How long did his mark last? Not very long. So can I say this nicely? Get over yourself and just serve God. Even the best are forgotten because we're surrounded by a world that needs to be redeemed and don't know who the Lord is and needs to know who the Lord is, not who you are. Okay? So They just didn't understand who. Now, it doesn't mean that they absolutely forgot who Joseph was. It means they no longer honored his ways, his character, the things that he did. That's ancient history. Well, and this new king said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel, by the way, this is the first time that somebody has officially, outside of Moses writing this, it's the first time that title is used. If you like to keep records of like first stuff in your Bible, it's the first time that someone recognizes them as the children of Israel, okay? They're not just sons. They're becoming a people group, okay? And so he says, and they're become more and more mightier than we. Oh, come, let us deal craftily or cunningly or shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Do you see the idea here? It wasn't so much that they were afraid that they might overpower them, okay? It's the point that King says, what if our enemies come and they realize if we join forces with their enemies, they could overtake us, okay? By the way, the Hittites to the north, in this time period, they were rising up to try and become a world power. And because they were to the north, there's some bloodlines between some of the Israelis. Get the idea here? And the idea is, man, if they realize who they are and there's some connection here, they could join with them, join forces, and overtake us. Get the idea here? He's pretty smart, this leader. He's shrewd himself. So he says, this is what we need to do. Therefore, they set taskmasters, or literally they were called chief of burdens. No pointing, but have you ever worked for someone like that? Don't point at me if you're on staff here. But yeah, how many, even right now, again, if you're on staff, you can't raise your hand. But how many, you in the outside world, okay? Yeah, put your hand down, Dwayne. He put two hands up. But, you know, anybody ever work for a taskmaster, a chief of burden? Yeah, you feel like an Egyptian, all right? Or they feel like they're Egyptians over you. And so they put them over them. Why? To afflict them. To afflict them with burdens. The idea here is to literally cause the weight of their labor to make them bend over, literally. To afflict them, to make them bend over, to just wear them out, literally, is the idea here. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. Most people think that the Jews built the pyramids. The pyramids were already there, gang, all right? They just kind of hewned in on those building skills. I'm sure they did build some pyramids, a few, you know, memorials to dead pharaohs. But for the most part, they were using to build rivers. You know, the Nile River's going through. That was their main source. We'll talk about that if we have time. Oh, wow, you guys really are listening slowly. I'll try and go faster. We're probably not going to get through chapter 2, but we're going to try, okay? But the point is they use these people to manage and to prepare. By the way, when the world thinks they're doing a wicked thing to God's people, you know what God's doing? He's preparing his people to do some great things later on. They're learning skills on how to build something. What will they build? Well, check this out. They'll learn how to build a tabernacle in the desert with nothing. And then eventually, they'll build a magnificent temple that the world is in awe of. Where do they get these skills? During the times of the taskmasters. So stop whining about your chief a burden and learn as much as you can for the dreams and visions God has for you in the days to come. Amen? Well, what happened? They put more pressure on them. This is what I love about the body of Christ. The more pressure that you put on us, the more we become like diamonds. Amen? Just squeeze. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and they grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. They didn't understand that. By the way, that could be a lesson for you and for me. Don't be a chief of burden at work. Help people. Love people. Wow. But what they meant for evil, God turned for good. So the Egyptians, they made the children of Israel serve with rigor, cruelty, great, you know, oppression, literally. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. In mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. And all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Well, then the king of Egypt, he spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shifar, and the other name was Pua. Gotta love the parents in those days. Here, little Pua. No, it's not a poodle. It's a your daughter, sir. But Pua, who are these women? Well, clearly, they're not the only midwives. If you read this too fast, you might think there was only two midwives in all of Egypt to help the children of Israel have children. No, they were probably like the superintendent of the midwives. You know, think about it. A couple chapters later, we got 600,000. So there were a lot of babies populating, because what? We read earlier, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. So these women, the king says, listen, ladies, you're working with these Israeli women. You've got to help me. This is getting out of control. What would you have us do, sir? This is what I think you ought to do. Only a man would come up with this idea. When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birthing stools. What's a birthing stool? It's what it says. It's a birthing stool. It could be sometimes just two stones that the ladies would elevate themselves, you know. But I'm not going to go into great detail. You know why? I was not there and you were not there. I'll just read what the Bible says. Amen? So, he says, and they sit on the birthing stools. If it's a son, you shall kill him. If it's a daughter, then she shall live. Now think about the wisdom of this great king. He says, I don't want to kill all my labor force. That would be ridiculous. I just want to change it a little bit. If it's a male, he's out of here. If it's a female, let's keep her for breeding purposes, and then eventually all the males will be gone, and then we can blend them in. Much like we get later on in the Bible, do you remember Balaam? And that's the prophecy that he gave to the kings in his land. He says, I cannot prophesy and kill these people. They're the people of God. But Balaam says, you know what you can do? You can send your women down and sleep with the men and use sex to kind of, you know, change things up. It's kind of this way in kind of a reverse order. Get the idea here? He's just thinking, how can I do this? Well, so the midwives, verse 17, but the midwives, they feared God. You know what that simply means? It doesn't mean they were afraid of God. Remember this. Most of the time when we read the Old Testament, we see the word fearing God quite a bit. And there are times when it does mean exactly what you think it means, to be scared to death of God, okay? But most of the time it just means they were in awe, they had respect, they revered God, okay? And these women, these midwives, were in awe of God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Now that should be something that we should all be aware of, just coming out of the book of Acts. You may recall, you know, in Acts chapter 5, when, you know, after, you know, there was a problem in temple and they arrested the apostles and they said, listen, if you preach this, we're gonna hurt you bad. He says, you know what? We don't have a choice. We have to obey the law of God more than the law of man. And by the way, when we get to the book of Daniel in 17 years, but we're going to read in Daniel chapter 1, what did Daniel do? As a young man, he said to the most powerful person in Babylon, you know what, sir? I know that you're requiring me to eat these foods, but would you allow me to honor my God and then eat these other foods? Or later on in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will not bow down and worship your image. Or chapter 6, Daniel's not a kid anymore. Now he's close to 90. And he will not adhere to the law says I can't bow down and pray. And so he spends the night in a lion's den. God is faithful. We see these stories over and over. We'll continue reading. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. And he said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, well, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are lively, and they give birth before the midwives come to them. They're just popping out those puppies so fast, we can't get there in time to see if it's a boy or girl. And the great possibility is simply that by the time they got word to get to the house, the male children were born. And I got to tell you, I think the midwives are going, listen, when you hear of a woman who's Hebrew having a baby, walk slow to the house. Take your time. No big hurry. And so they weren't lying. They were being vague. Remember that commercial a long time ago? If you can't say anything nice at all, be vague. No. We were taught, don't say nothing at all. This old lady said, just be vague. So, King, we're trying to do our job, but by the time these are different. They respond differently than the Egyptian women. These Hebrew women are different from us. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, and they grew very mightily. Man, they just began to expand. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, he provided households for them. Now, this is a disturbing section of scripture for a lot of people. This is what I hear people say. It looks to me like when I read the Bible that God is blessing somebody for lying. May I share with you, as we go through the Bible in many ways is like a good newspaper. The Bible just reports the facts. Not everything that's described in the Bible, God is for. Are you hearing this? God was not for David and Bathsheba, but he reported it. God is not for these women lying. Well, then why did he bless them? He blessed them not for their lying, but for their heart. They feared God. Why am I sharing that with you? Because some of you have listened to the lies long enough that you are such a mess, God can never use you. God is looking not at your mess, but at your heart. Sometimes I have a nightmare that you guys would be able to actually see what happens in my mind during the course of a day. And the next Sunday I come back and you have torches and I kill the giant Frankenstein. You know. And that's why daily, oh God, forgive me. Don't do to that lady that cut me off that I wanted you to do to her on the freeway, Lord. Now forgive me for that thought, Lord. But you see the point here? God knows we're messed up people. That's why he sent a Messiah, so that he can redeem us. What he's looking for is our heart. David had a what? Heart after God. Paul told us that. And what kind of heart did David have? If you're going to be at our man camp, and if we live that long till September, we're going to talk about David's heart. It was ugly. It was very ugly. But God says, I can do something with that man. God says, I can do something with those women who walk slowly to the house after a delivery, because I know. Interesting, Egyptian history tells us that probably the miracle for these ladies is that most women that were midwives were not able to have children. That's why they took that role. And so what a beautiful thing God did as far as giving them favor. Maybe gave them, this is my thoughts, because they're probably Hebrew women that were midwives, even though it says they were Egyptian. I think he gave them a couple of girls each, so they didn't have to do what he's going to say next. But he just wants to love us, gang. That's all he wants to do. So take your message from the past and let them be in the past and go forward. Amen? Well, Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. By the way, and hopefully you're subtly seeing this, what is the Old Testament? It's a shadow of the things to be fulfilled in the New Testament. Are you seeing some shadows here? Are you seeing some shadows of Jesus and Moses? We're about to be introduced to Moses, right? What was happening to babies when Jesus was born in Bethlehem? They were trying to kill all the male children. What's happening here when Moses is about to come into the picture? There's a, I'll use the word anti-God, or anti-God Old Testament, anti-Christ New Testament, trying to wipe out people. Every time I use this analogy, my mother-in-law doesn't really like this. I'll tell you why in a second. But think about this, you know, that, you know, here we have, you know, Pharaoh trying to kill the babies. Later on, we go through, we have Haman trying to kill the babies. Later on, after that, we have Herod trying to kill the babies. After that, we have Hitler trying to kill the babies. Then we have, recently, Hussein trying to kill the babies. You say, why is your mother-in-law not like that story? Her name is Henrietta. They all start with H, so she didn't like that one. But the point is that there's always someone rising up trying to stamp out God's work. But greater is he in us who is in this world. Okay? By the way, remember this story about the children in the river. I'm going to put some connecting things a little bit later, okay? Let's keep going. Now we are in chapter 2. So, there was a man of the house of a Levi, and he went and took as his wife the daughter of Levi. Do you think he's just giving us details because he just wants to fill some words? What's he saying here? That the father and mother are from the tribe of Levi. What's so significant about the Levitical tribe? They will become the Levitical priests. Who was the first high priest? Aaron. Who was Aaron? You'll learn this in Exodus. Aaron's 3 years older than his little brother Moses. Okay? And Aaron's going to be the first high priest. Guess what? Moses comes out of that. Do you see the consistency of God? When he says, this is a people group that I want. He's, by the way, that will help you understand also, when Moses comes down after receiving the first 10 commandments, and he sees what Aaron had led the people to do. Remember, they built a golden calf. And don't you love Aaron's response? What did you do? He goes, the people made me do it. I love it. It's so comical. What do you mean? Well, I collected all their jewelry as they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire. It came out. Okay? And then you remember what Moses does? He was so mad, he ground up that gold to powder, put it in water, made everybody drink it. All right? All right? Then he said, who will join me and stand for God? Who joined him? The tribe of Levi. Okay? Do you kind of see why now? That not only do they love God, but they also were tribesmen to who? Aaron and Moses. See why you read the Bible slowly and take this time in? Okay? God's doing a work. God may be doing a work in you, sir and ma'am, that are married, that may not be fully revealed for 3 or 4 more generations from now if God tarries through your great-great-grandkids. Just be patient. So, Amram is the father's name. We'll learn about that later on. And he wanted a wife. He actually marries his aunt. It's kind of, we'll get into that later, but this is before the law, okay? Honestly, it's important to know that. This is before the law. These lies are before the law, okay? Thou shalt not lie. Did these maidservants, did they fly out lie? Did they break the law? No. Did they break God's law? No, he hadn't said it. You know, thou shalt not lie. Get the point here, okay? So, was he agreeing with it? No, he's just stating the facts. And so, the woman conceived, and she bore a son. Her name is Jochebed. We'll learn about her later on. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Why? Because if he was found, he would be tossed into the river. Okay? So she could keep him quiet for about 3 months. But after 3 months, apparently Moses had some great lungs on him. That's why he sounds like Charlton Heston. It started at a young age. He just was, you know, it's funny that we got to do something about this. And so what did she do? Well, she could no longer hide him. You know what we know about this mom? She is a faithful mom. She is a faith-filled mom. She's a woman of the word mom. What do you mean? Where do you think she got the idea to build an ark? Has she heard it before? Yeah, she read the Bible. It was only one book long in those days, just the book of Genesis. But she got to chapter 6 and realized what God can do when he wants to redeem the world. And so what does she do? What does she do? What she does is she took an ark of bulrushes for him, and she dabbed it with asphalt and pitch. Where did she learn that from? Well, where she lived, but also she knew some of the things from the world, the land that also is described, that was describing Noah's ark. By the way, this word for ark is only used here and in Genesis. The other word for ark that some of you are going through, the tabernacle, that's a different word for ark. Okay, this is the only place this word is used here and in Genesis. And so she basically put a little boat together and put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. By the way, what is she doing? She's doing what the king of Egypt said to do. If you have a son and you're Hebrew, put your son in the river. She's doing that. Didn't say anything about a boat. I'll do what he asked me to do. And so his sister, we're going to learn about her. Her name is Miriam. Now, Miriam is the oldest sister. We don't know how. The Bible is so kind to Miriam. Doesn't give her age. I'm going to recommend somewhere between 6 and 12 years older than Moses, just because of the scene of what's going on. Okay, get the idea here? So she took his sister, Moses' sister Miriam, or the sister, stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Can you just see, you know, Jacob is saying, listen, I'm going to put your little brother in a boat. I'm going to send him down the river. Would you please just bring back a report and tell me what God does with Moses, who actually doesn't have a name here. He doesn't get named for about 3 years, all right? Which, if you haven't named your child yet, you got about 3 years, okay? Then you're even out of biblical context if you're that lame. But anyways, so this is what happened. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. I love this verse for many reasons, but one is God lets us know compassion is okay to reveal in ministry. You know, there's those commercials they show on Monday Night Football, which is totally lame. You have this sappy, syrupy song about these poor animals that are being, you know what I'm talking about? And they got these sad puppies. I think the puppies are going, really, lady, we're animals. Don't do that song. But they're trying to use compassion to save puppies. That's not what I'm talking about compassion to change lives. There's nothing wrong with us bringing pictures from across the seas when we go internationally to minister. We can tell you all about what God's doing in Kenya, but once you see a picture, it changes things. And God knows how we're built. And so what saves Moses? Tears. It's the tears. As a matter of fact, God does a lot of things with water, if you think about it. Think about this. And so she saw him crying. And so she had compassion on him. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. How did she know he was a Hebrew little boy? There's several reasons, probably. One, by the clothes he was wearing. If that wasn't a clue, when she changed his first diaper, she knew that he had the mark of a Hebrew through circumcision. So there's lots of different, but she's, this is one of the Hebrew children. Wow. Well, then a sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Isn't this fantastic? For you women that are pregnant listening, wouldn't this be cool of God to actually pay you to nurse your child? Be faithful. See what he does. So Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So she took the child and nursed him probably somewhere between 2 and 3 years old. Okay, it's not like today where the kids are actually saying, Mom, I'm hungry. Not quite that old. But just to the point where the child was able to be weaned, and then by law, the adoption laws had to be turned over to the adoptive parents. Okay? Well, the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name. Who's calling the name of this boy? Pharaoh's daughter. She calls him Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now, this is where I want to stop for a couple minutes and go extra biblical on you. Can I do that? Raise your hand if you hear what I just said. Okay, so don't be looking for these verses in the Bible what I'm about to share with you, okay? Just put your pencil down. But sometimes it's good to read extra-biblical history to kind of get some concepts and to understand. And by the way, when you read the extra-biblical stuff, it's extra-biblical. It's not always right. Sometimes it's embellished. Sometimes it's just they're trying to make things do. But there's some wonderful history that helps explain some things. One of the things that I said is that Moses, in many ways, is a shadow of Jesus. We've talked about that, right? You know, he came in a time when babies were getting killed, all this kind of stuff. You know, but also, in the life of Jesus, what are the hidden years of Jesus? From the time he goes to Egypt, all right, isn't that interesting? He was born, but he was tucked away in Egypt to have his life saved. Boy, that sounds just like, well, the children of Israel were tucked in Egypt to have their life saved. And then after when it's time to come back, he comes back. But we're missing a whole period of his life, right? We have one story about his parents losing him when he's 12 years old. We don't have any history about Moses. He's writing this book. He chooses not to give us, you know, his pictures from, you know, first grade, second grade, third grade. He leaves all that stuff out. Well, there's a famous historian called Josephus. You hear me talk about him from time to time. And he fills in some stuff that may help you just to give someone. This is extra biblical. Say that with me again. 1, 2, 3. This is, okay. And he kind of gives some stuff that maybe gives us some understanding. For example, let me back up. Why did this king throw these babies in the river? Where did that idea come from? Well, a couple of reasons to consider that. One is that the river was like a god to them. So the clearly is we're going to give offerings to our Nile River god that he would give prosperity. The river was also used to distribute pollution to wash it down the way. So however way you want to look, this guy could have said, these are either going to be offerings to our river god, or maybe these Israeli boys are like pollution to us. We just want to get them down the road, okay? But Josephus tells a story about those days. Before Moses was born, there were the sages in those days, or the what we might call the false prophets, and they prophesied to this king of Egypt that there was going to be a Hebrew boy that was going to be born, and after he's born, Egypt will become low, and he will rule and reign. So this guy's extra sensitive to that, kind of like Herod was told by the wise men that came from the east, saying, what are you doing here? Well, we've been following the star. Kind of get the idea? So the idea is, let's get rid of this pollution. So there's some thoughts behind that. And so as this child is born, Josephus also says that when Thermutis, that's the girl's name, the Pharaoh's daughter, when she sees, you know, this little guy in this basket that they go and they bring him, when she brings the baby in, that she tries to breastfeed the child, and Moses rejects her breast. So then she tries to find other Egyptian women, and he rejects their breast. So that's about the time his sister Miriam says, hey, listen, I've got an idea. Why don't we find a Hebrew woman? Hey, that's a good idea. You know what? I think I do. And so she goes, brings back mom. Mom gets paid for feeding her child. Well, then it goes on to talk about some other interesting things. Why was he not destroyed? Well, one of the things that happened that Josephus tells us is that the first time that she brings little Moses to her dad, that her dad hated the little kid, wanted to destroy the little kid, but trying to honor his daughter, takes the little kid and kind of holds him close, and then puts a crown on his head, a diadem and a wreath crown. And it says, this is before, you know, so now he's about three, or close to three, he throws the crown down and crushes it as a little toddler. And that's when the sages, or these, when these extra biblical prophets said, hey, listen, this guy, this is the guy. You need to get rid of this kid. He's going to destroy you. But, you know, again, mama protects the kid. Later on, as he's growing up, it says that he was an amazing kid. They say that he was highly educated. He was a high achiever. Even before he was three, he was learning things. And that not only was he above average scholastically, he was even above average physically. They said that you know, he was taller than any other three-year-old, whatever that means, you know, how you know, three-year-old. But it says he was also, and it talks about this, that even the Bible says he was beautiful, all right? It talks about that he was so beautiful that people actually walking by would stop what they were doing and just stare at him. Then later on, and some of these dots will help you connect some things later on. But then later on, as he became a mature man, the Ethiopians, who were another part close to Egypt, they were kind of trying to take over the world. And they were coming up, and nobody could really conquer the Ethiopians because of just their tactics and where they were and the strategies that you couldn't get to Ethiopia because you'd have to go by land, and you couldn't cross the land. I'll talk about that a little bit later. So most people would go by waterway, and the Ethiopians could see them coming, and they could protect themselves. So they weren't sure what to do. Again, they got a prophetic word. They believed that the Egyptians believed that God actually told them, if you will have Moses, now he's an older man, older young man, if you will let Moses lead you, he will save you and the people from Israel. And so the people of Egypt said, this is great. We'll let Moses do his thing, and then after he's done, we'll kill him. The Israeli, you know, the slaves are going, no, we'll let Moses do his thing, and then he'll free us. So they both, that wasn't the point. The point was he was successful, and they made him a general because he was so crafty. Now listen to this. Why am I saying these things? He was a general. He was a general. He knew about military battles. We'll come back to that in chapter 15. By the way, hold on to that thought. Can you hold on to that thought for like 6 months when we get to chapter 15? Okay. He knew about military battles. He knew how to orchestrate battles down below, all right? And there's just some amazing stuff that takes. He says some extra things too, like Moses was married and he married this woman to win a battle. I don't know. I wasn't there. But the point is, there's some of these things that can kind of help us to see, you know what? God does use the things in the world that he can redeem in our lives. There may be some things that you did in your past that you're totally ashamed of. Maybe a job that you had. That God can now redeem it and use it for his kingdom down the road. Are you hearing some of these things? And so that's kind of what was going on and some of the stuff. And so now here we come to verse 11, kind of the quiet years. I kind of gave you some extra biblical stuff. Now back to Bible. Ready? Here we go. Verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. So after these battles were over, okay, those in-between years are over. After these days, Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and he looked at their burdens. Well, who are his brethren? The Hebrew people. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren, just beating him to death, literally. And so he looked this way. He looked that way. By the way, do this. Look this way. Look that way. You just looked the wrong way. What way should you have looked? Up. How many times do we see a need in ministry and try and minister the need by looking this way and that way instead of checking in to see if this is the need that he wants us to meet today? And so, he killed the Egyptian and he hit him in the sand. Not very well, I might add. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one who did wrong, why are you striking your companion? Isn't it interesting? Let me stop for just a moment. Especially for those of you that are new in ministry and you feel like, or God just called you into ministry, you may have clearly heard the call of God in ministry. But can I say this to you? Maybe nobody else has. And you're wondering why they're not falling. Clearly a call of God. He didn't tell us. We didn't get the texts. You know, did you tweet it? What did you do? You know, you're still the same lame loser you were yesterday. No, I'm just a called lame loser. Fine. But the point is, that's why we go slow. Moses probably thought, yesterday was a test and I passed it. Today's another test. I'm sure these guys are now going to be ready to follow me, and I'm going to take them out of bondage into freedom. And they say, who are you to tell us what to do? Who made you, verse 14, a prince? Actually, Pharaoh did, but that's another story. Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared. Now listen. Moses did not run from Pharaoh because he feared Pharaoh. It doesn't say that. It just says he feared. Get that here? He's a follower of God, but he was just remorseful for what he did. He feared. He said, surely this thing is known. Well, when Pharaoh heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses. You don't kill Egyptians. But Moses, he fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. A well brings up what? Water. Does God use water a lot in the Bible? Yes. He saves life. He purified the planet with a lot of water in Noah's days. He arranges marriages by the water. He does. Remember I told you about Jacob and ugly eyes? I mean, Leah, where did they meet? They met at the well. Clearly, if you're single, find a well somewhere that you believe God cares about and go there often. If you have ugly eyes, wear glasses. So, contacts. Where was I at? Oh, yeah, back in the Bible. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. By the way, I want you to hear something. This is going to come into effect next Wednesday night if we ever get there. He comes from the tribe of Levi, right? He was probably circumcised. He now meets the priest of Midian. Is there any connection there? There's a bloodline. Remember after Abraham's wife, Sarah, died? he married a woman named Keturah, and they had some children. One of their children's name was Midian. So there's actually distance, but there's bloodline here. I've got to believe, and this will help next week, that the Midianites also circumcised their children. You're saying, what's this have to do with Exodus? Come back next week. But let's keep going on. There were some biblical patterns that were passed on, okay? Well, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came, and they drew water, they filled the troughs of their father's flock. Same way that Jacob met Leah, okay? Or actually, Leah and Rachel, all right? But this is a different story. Now we're back in Exodus. Well, then the shepherds came and they drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Do you see something about Moses' personality that God was redeeming? He's always been a deliverer. He's always been a person that stands up for righteousness. Are you getting this? That's what he did in Egypt. Even though he's out of Egypt, it's just who he is. No matter where you go in ministry, God wants to use you. If you're a jerk today, you'll be a Christian jerk tomorrow, okay? But you may be a Christian jerk in Redding. Guess what? You'll be a Christian jerk in, you know, Redondo Beach or wherever you want to go. But the point is, he wants to use us. There's certain things in us he just wants to redeem, but there's just stuff in us. He gave it to us. And here's a guy, he cannot stand injustice. Hello? Does that help you understand why he's called the man who represents the law? Because law was important to him, even before he was following God faithfully. See this? See what God does? He just does this stuff in us and in you also. Well, then the shepherds came, they drove them away, but Moses stood up and he helped them and he watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, and by the way, Reuel has like three names in the Bible. He's called Reuel here. Another name he's called by more commonly is Jethro. We'll get to that. And then there's another name that's used, and I think it's Judges or another book. It's a whole other name, but all three of them, it's going to be, it's the same guy, all right? When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon? So you get the idea? These seven girls are taking the flock to the well, but on this particular day, the flock gets fed and, you know, gets water a whole lot faster. They get home early. And he's going, wow, how'd you get back so quick? And they said, Dad, there was an Egyptian, and he delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. By the way, he's not an Egyptian, he's a Hebrew. But when you grow up in the world, like all of us have, it takes time to get the world out of us. I remember when I was a college pastor in Southern California, one of my college students kept coming to me every week, and he kept saying, man, Brian, I'm just so tired of going to college. I go, why? He goes, everybody keeps asking me where they can buy, you know, pot. Why are they asking me that? And I said, Chris, have you looked in a mirror lately? Because he wanted to look like the world, talk like the world, and then was offended when the world treated him like the world. I said, you can't be a poser, Chris. It doesn't mean you have to cut your hair. It doesn't mean you have to change your clothes. But you know what? Your talk and your walk need to match. So it takes a while to get the world out of us, okay? It took a while for Moses to get the world out. And clearly, I love the response. Check this out. These seven single daughters were just saved by a single man. I think Dad was frustrated. This guy came up and he saved us, and Dad says, where is he? He probably said, and you wonder why you're still single. Why is it that you left the man? There's seven of you. There's one of him. Certainly one of you could have captured his heart. Come on, ladies. Let's do something. Call him that he may eat bread. So Moses was content to live with the man. Do you see what God is doing? I want you to think about this just for a moment. God took him from being a general to being a shepherd. As an Egyptian general, what do you think he thought about shepherds? Do you remember what it says in the book of Genesis? When Joseph's brothers were coming down, he says, whatever you do, don't tell Pharaoh you're shepherds. Tell him you're cowboys. Because Egyptians think shepherds are the lowest form of humanity. God has to break us before he can use us. You study it. Every great person of God, you study their life, you will find out every great person of God has been broken greatly before, during, and while they're serving God. That's part of the package. It keeps us weak that he may be our strength. Oh, we're going to make it. Go quickly. Where is he? Well, Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. You know what Zipporah means? It means bird. I don't know if she was a mockingbird. I don't know if she was a parrot. I don't know if she was a crow. I don't know if she was a hawk. She's probably a hummingbird. I don't know. But Zipporah, the bird, so he gives her the bird. I just thought of that. That doesn't translate well in English, does it? My father-in-law gave me the bird. You're all, it's like, that's so, you're going to use this week. I promise you, someone's going to use that. My pastor said, I could give you the bird. Oh, man. So he got the bird, and she bore him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in the foreign land. I love the summertime, don't you? We can just relax. The sun's not going down. And so it happened. In the process of time, the king of Egypt died, much like Jesus' day, right? When they went down to Egypt and Herod was dead, you can come back. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. It's interesting, that phrase there, get used to it. It's almost exclusively used in the Bible. There's only a rare times when God's name isn't come together like this. Because it's a covenant form. He's the God of Abraham, get it? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wants us to get, he's a covenant keeper. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And God acknowledges us. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word of redemption. There's no doubt I'm standing before people that maybe reflect the life of Reuben, Simeon, Levi. Some of us reflect the life of Judah. Others are like Leah. We're not the favorite, Rachel. We might even feel like we're Zilpah or Bilhah. We're just the rejected ones. And yet you have done your greatest work in rejected people. So God, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. In Jesus' name, amen.